This evening to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I want to read beginning in verse 22 down to verse 33. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to just read. Just follow with me as I read beginning in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." We'll leave off reading there in verse 33. Let's pray, brethren. Father, I pray you bless the reading of your word and you to help your children in this place tonight. Help your servant to preach, and those that may be here without Christ, that they may see the Son of God in some glory, that they may call upon him and be saved. Bless this church and all who've gathered in this place, each preacher as they come. Bless her with the blessings that are reserved for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, from before the foundations of the earth. Lord, come to where we are tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The events which take place in the text that I just read immediately follow the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. When our Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples across the waters of the Sea of Tiberias, and when he came walking on the sea, all of that was connected with what had previously gone before. The purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ in feeding the 5,000 was twofold. Obviously, the first one, feed the people that were in such need. They had followed him there. They had listened to the preaching. They had been without food, and he ministered to their physical needs. But the second reason was this, to test the faith of his disciples. John chapter 6, verse 6 says, concerning the question he asked the disciples, "What do we do to feed this many people?" And John 6, verse 6 records, "This he said to prove them," him and them, I would add, "for he himself knew what he would do." He was testing their faith. "We don't have enough money to do what you're asking us to do. We don't have enough store of food here to do what you're asking us to do. What do we do?" He knew what he was going to do. Now, brethren, I am glad he knows what he's going to do. Because oftentimes I've said, "Lord, I don't have enough money. Lord, I don't have enough fill in the blank." And so this is a test. And it began before they got in that boat that night. Before they got into the storm that night. After the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the women and children, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples into the ship with instructions to cross the sea and that he would come to them later. Please remember that every event in our life is connected. Our life is not a series of haphazard events tossed here and there to and fro. They're all connected. The feeding of the 5,000 is connected with the disciples in a boat in the middle of a storm. It's all connected. What is going on in our life tonight has been connected together with what has been in past and what God knows is in front of us. The scripture says in Matthew 14:22, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side. Jesus had commanded them. He had pressured them to get into the boat, to go to the other side of the sea. He had command to them to go into that boat and go into the other side, included his knowledge that of everything that was going to take place from the time they stepped in that boat to the time they got on the other side. This is very important for us to grasp in our daily life. It included the storm that would come that night upon the stream, upon that ship. It included the wind and the sea. It would included the boat being tossed with the waves. All of those things were part of the will of God in testing the faith of his children that evening. You get in the boat, you go across, I'll meet you on the other side, I'm going to send the multitudes away. They get in the boat, they start rowing across the sea, and a storm comes. A storm comes. How many storms have I had in my life, brother? How many storms have you had in your life, brother? He saw them toiling in rowing. The scripture says in Mark 6:48. He's gone up to the top of the mountain to pray. There he is in the evening alone. And he looks out across the sea. Mark records what Matthew doesn't. He saw them toiling and rowing and in rowing, and he cometh unto them. That is an amazing statement. He comes to where we are. He didn't say, hey, come back over on this side. You're in trouble. No. He came to them. It is an every word is just full of what God is involved in here. The Lord Jesus Christ knew, he knows all things. He sees everything about what is going on. He comes to them in their trouble, even though they are not asking him to come. Even though they are not asking for help in the middle of the storm. These are seasoned seamen. We can do this. We've got a handle on this thing called rowing. We've crossed this sea before. We know the way from here to there. We can do this. They're in the middle of the storm. And they're rowing. And there's nothing in the scripture about them saying, Lord, help. Lord, please. You know where we're sitting. You know where we are, God. Nothing. Just God looking out across and saying to them, and then God coming to where they are. He comes to them in their trouble, even though they're not trusting him. They're trusting in their seamanship. Right. How often I have thought that one of the greatest hindrances to the ministry is experience. Now that can be a good thing, but we can rely on that and not on God. And that becomes the thing we trust. The experience of a seaman with oars in hands. I can cross this sea. I've done it a dozen times. Instead of trusting in the living God to do what only God can do. His coming unto them had a twofold purpose. First, to deliver them. We see at the end in verse 33, he at 32 and 33, he's delivered them. But secondly, to teach them more of who he is. And this is critical because he's going to prove them. He's going to test their faith. And all of the testing that God does in the life of a child of God is to bring about one result. at least one, and that is that we might know a little bit more of the God who has saved us from our sins. Study the book of Job. In the end of the thing, he knew God better than he did in the beginning of the thing. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out in fear." Coming to his disciples while walking on the water was really no more miracle than feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. There's really no difference between the two of them. It is still something that God can do. But they are troubled. They are terrified by the waters and by the storm, and they are struck with fear and dread at what they see come walking on the water. They are not yet aware that God is coming to help them. The Jews believe that the spirits of dead roam the earth with the intent to trouble those that are alive. I come out of a Hispanic culture. There's some of that in that Hispanic culture, right? There's some of that in India. The animist, they worship the spirits of dead gone before them because they don't want to be troubled by them. They offer sacrifices. There's some of that all over the world. And here, true Christians, struck with fear, thinking it's a spirit. Thinking it's a spirit. This was part of what the scripture calls Jewish fables. God warns us about those things in the scriptures. Verse 27 says, "When they were struck with fear, thinking it was a spirit, Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid.'" How often has God been close to me and I didn't know it? Ask Jacob about that. God was here and I didn't know it. And then he turns around and changed the name of the place to Bethel, the house of God. How often has God drawn near and we not be aware? And there's reasons for that. And they're not aware that this is Jesus Christ coming to them to help them. And so he speaks to them. This is critical for me, because the word of God settles the heart of the saint. He speaks to them and says, "It is I. Be not afraid." And even though his disciples' hearts were hardened, as we will see, even though they were in unbelief, even though they were terrified by their belief in some Jewish fables, even though they were endeavoring by their own strength to accomplish what they had been told to do, yet the Lord does not rebuke them. Instead, he instructs them to comfort them in their situation. It is interesting to me that in the beginning of this, as they are struggling so much, that when Jesus comes, and with the fear and everything that's going on here, if you look at these men who will be the apostles, who settle the rest of the New Testament in writing, who establish his church all over the world, these men in a boat that night on a stormy sea are afraid and not aware that God is present. And a great opportunity for rebuke. But not so. Not so. "It is I. Be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's me." In the Gospel according to Mark, in verse 51 and 52, we read words that were added that are not here in Matthew's account. Mark 6:51 says, "They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Verse 52 says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Mark adds what Matthew doesn't. They couldn't believe that it was Jesus walking on water because they had not given consideration to the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 men, women, and men plus women and children. They have not given proper thought and consideration to what had previously taken place, the miracle that God had previously performed in their midst. They had not contemplated it. They had not stored it up in their heart. They had not given serious consideration to it. When they got in that boat and came across the sea, they're in the middle of that storm, God comes, and they're completely unaware that it's God because they hadn't thought about the miracle of the 5,000. That is a critical piece of information that Mark puts in that Matthew doesn't. And it tells us something of the heart of these disciples at this moment. And that's why the scripture in Mark says their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened because they had not given consideration to what God had been doing in their midst. Oh, brethren. God is always working.
Amen.
God is always active.
Yes, sir.
He's not sitting by letting this world just go on and do its own thing.
Amen.
God is actively involved in the government of this world. God is actively involved in His kingdom on this earth and in the spread of the gospel. And though the doors may be shut to some men, they are not shut to God. And God is always doing something, and God is always working. And it is incumbent upon us to take some time out of our life and think about what God's doing.
Amen.
Think about what God's doing. Because everybody I talk to is like these disciples in the boat, just rowing to get across, just struggling to make it. They hadn't stopped to think about what God had just done and could not, because of that, consider what God was doing right in front of them. What a rebuke that was to me when I studied this. How often I have been in that very same place. What an amazing statement. What Mark is saying through the Holy Spirit, by inspiration of God, is that they had considered, if they had reflected upon and understood the miracles of the loaves, then they would not have been so fearful, so astonished, so amazed when they and so marveled when they saw Jesus Christ walking on the water. What we are to learn from this is that one miracle allows for another. That one act of God and one work of God leads to yet another act of God, another work of God. One soul saved leads to another soul saved. God, one door open leads to yet another door open. One church organized leads to yet another church organized. What we can learn from this is that one thing leads to another with God. God is always working. If God can feed 5,000 men plus women and children, then God can walk on the water. There is nothing too hard for Him,
amen,
including walking on the water in a stormy sea. But their heart was hardened. That's what the scripture says. The English word hardened comes from a Greek word which means that they had become dull in their senses. Their power of understanding had been weakened. They had been slow in their perception of the power of God. They had not quickly learned as they ought to have learned. They should have known. You should have known, Brother Pat, because God had taught you some things years before. You should have known. They should have known that He who had feed 5,000 plus men, women, and children can walk on water. Those two things are not in opposition to each other. They should have known that. He could walk on waters in a raging sea. They should have known. He who could calm the stormy winds and violent waves in previous actions and feed 5,000 men can just walk on water. What things should we know, brethren? What things have God showed us? What things has God taught us that yet we have to be reminded again of by the graciousness of our God. Thank the Lord that it wasn't a rebuke. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then those events lead up to what Matthew has said in verses 27 through 33. When Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid," Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee, bid me come unto thee, bid me come unto thee on the water." Don't miss that, brother. And he said, "Come." And the next verse says, "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." To go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began sinking. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And we'll stop there. The history brings us to this text and to this message, to what Matthew is recording here. "Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Though the hearts of his disciples were hardened," they were learning from the events before them. They were not learning from the events before them. They were not paying attention to what God was doing around them. They did not fully understand who it was that they were following at this time. It is amazing to me, even up to the time when they broke bread at the last Passover, when the Lord's table is instituted, they are still arguing as to who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. It is amazing to me. And yet, though all of these things are going on, and the 12 are in this boat, and they're just struck with fear, and they're not understanding what's going on, in the midst of it all, when Jesus said those words, "It is I," something happens to Peter that doesn't happen to the others. The Word of God comes to his heart in a way different than it did to the 11. It seems that Peter alone began to understand who it was that Jesus Christ truly is. Some commentators say that Peter's reaction is based purely on Peter's impetuousness. Albert Barnes, "Here is an instance of the characteristic order and rashness of Peter." Robertson's word pictures the impulsiveness of Peter appears. Matthew Henry, "It was very bold that he would venture to come to Christ upon the water. Courage was Peter's master grace." The only problem with all of that, and it is true, there is, you look at Peter, I mean, the man is just in your face, bold. Right? Bull in a china closet kind of guy. Whatever it is, I'm going to be in the middle of it. But is it Peter's character that says, "Lord, is it you? Let me come on the water to come to you." Is it that? Or is something else going on? Is it pure boldness? Is it pure stout-heartedness that causes Peter above the 11 to step out of that boat and walk on water? No, brethren. No. God does not often honor impetuousness, nor does he honor simple courage, but he always honors faith. And that's what we're getting ready to see here. And remember, that's the purpose of all of it. We go back from before the feeding of the 5,000. It was to test their faith. And we come now to the boat in the storm. And Peter said, "Lord, is it you? If it is, let me come to you." Remember, the events of this day were to test the faith of the disciples. Peter's actions then, from my understanding, at least in some measure, is based upon the fact that something happened in his heart when God said, "It is I." Something stirred. If it is God, then I can do what I'm asking him to do. Peter had been in unbelief with the rest of the disciples in the feeding of the 5,000. He wasn't exempt from that. He had toiled all night with the rest of the disciples without seeking help from God. He had feared with the other disciples who did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself did not recognize it was Jesus walking on the water. He had feared with the other disciples. He was thinking that it was a ghost or a spirit. But in the middle of all of this, he heard the words coming out of the mouth of Jesus, "It is I." The others had heard it too, but none of them seemed to be moved by those words. None of them seemed to have been stirred by that word. When Peter comes back to the word, to Jesus Christ, he doesn't say, "That's it, I got it now." He says, "Lord, if it is you." He latched on to those three words, "It is I." And after hearing the Lord say, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," Peter makes this request, "If it is you." I am persuaded, brethren, that Peter's request is based upon Peter's faith beginning to increase at this very moment when the Word of God came to his heart. Our faith must be based upon what God has said.
Amen.
We believe that. We don't have the spurious faith or the charismatic name it and claim it kind of mentality. We go to the Word of God and we say, "God has said something to us." This is the danger with all the movement today among so many evangelicals, where they want to set aside the Word of God. They want to take away the very Word of God. They want to say all we got left are thoughts and intents. All we got left are some ideas. We really don't know whether this is the Word of God or not. I told one pastor once, if I called his name, you'd know him, so I'm not going to call his name. I said, the difference between you and me is this. You wade through a sea of errors to find a nugget of truth. I pick up my Bible and it's full of truth.
Amen.
Peter heard the word of God, and it did something in his heart. Isn't that what we want God to do, brother?
Amen.
When we preach, God, do something. Because we can't. Do something. Something's happening in that boat that only God can do. Peter's heart is being changed. The presence of the Word of God bolstered Peter's faith. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou." He latches on to those words, brethren. God said this. "It is I. If it is you, Lord. If it is you. Bid me come to thee on the water." As this request was a request based upon Peter's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren. This is not Peter showing off. This is not Peter exercising courage. This is not Peter just pressing through. But he's got his Savior there, right in front of him. And he said, "Be of good courage, it is I." And he said, "If it is you, let me come to you. Let me come to you. Let me come to where you are." And so the request goes out of a heart of love for Christ. And a true child of God wants to be with his Lord, and he wants to be with his Savior. Especially he wants to be with his Lord and Savior during times of trouble and trial and tribulation. And the storm is beating upon the boat. Brethren, remember, in the background here, the storm hasn't ceased yet. The wind is still blowing. The waves are still bellowing. The boat is still bobbing up and down like a cork on an ocean. Everything like that is going on at this moment, and there's this conversation between a child of God and his Savior. And God takes us aside for a moment out of the storm and sets us between two people to hear a conversation between God and one of his children. And the storm is raging, the 11 are sitting, and the boat is in trouble, and Peter is talking to his God, and his God is talking back to him. And that's what's going on here. And God's not concerned about the storm. That's well under control. The issue is not the storm. The issue is not what the 11 are doing or not doing. The issue is between God and his servant, Peter. And God's purpose is to strengthen his faith. And Peter's request is predicated upon the one he spoke to being truly the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize if it's not Jesus Christ, what's about to happen to Peter? Do you realize? If it be thou, if you say you are who you say you are, I'm going to venture out on you. I want to come to where you are. I want to be where you are, if it's really you. Remember, brethren, only a few minutes before this, Peter believed Jesus Christ to be a spirit. Something's changed. His faith has latched on to, his faith has laid on to his God. Lord, if it be thou, is a question that absolutely needs to be answered before Peter gets out of that boat. Lord, if it be you calling me to the ministry, if it is really you, Lord, because I don't want to go that way. I don't want to enter into another man's pulpit if it is not you. I don't want to take one of your churches and destroy it. If it is not you, I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to be an instrument to hurt your people. Lord, if it's not you, I don't want to go to the mission field. It is real, brethren. It is real. It is where we live day by day. And that's the ministry side of it. But for every Christian in this room, that question needs to be asked before you take the next step. Lord, if it's not you, then I don't want to. But if it is, bid me come to you. Bid me come. Let me come to where you are. And whether it's the next job or the choice of a husband or a wife or children or church or a financial situation or whatever the struggle is, whatever it is, whether it's health or whatever the circumstances is, the next step depends upon God being God. That's the issue. And so, Peter does not want to step out of that boat unless it is God calling him. And so, if it be thou, if it is anyone or anything else, Peter's life is in jeopardy. But if it is the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter will be safe. How many times I've counseled people, brother, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says this, you take this, you go to the Lord. Because when you make that decision and you go in that direction, I want to tell you right now, the day will come when you will be faced with the severest of trials. And in that day, I don't want you to say, Brother Pat said. I want you convinced to the core of your soul, God has put me in this place this day. God has put me there. In 2006, we made our first trip over to Tripura, and I preached, and the Pentecostals got upset because I talked about tongues not being for today, and they hired two men to kill my wife and I. They both had guns. They hired them to kill us. We left Tripura to go back to Guwahati. We got into our apartment. The phone rang. A friend of ours, the news had beat us to Guwahati. Brother Pat, the next time you go back, they're going to kill you. You cannot go back. Brother, it's okay. God has given me liberty to go back. So we come to the very village where these people are supposed to come with their guns to kill my wife and I. And the villagers, not Christians, the villagers came to us and said, there are two that have been hired to kill you. Do you want us to kill them? No. We don't want you to kill them. Don't worry, preacher. They will not come to this village tonight. Lost people. Because they had seen what we had done previously. And though they were not Christians, yet for the first time in their life, a white man spent the night in a village in the jungle with them. And they could not get over the fact that a Christian would come to where they were and sleep in a village where they lived. If it be you, God, then bid me come. Bid me come. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells his child to come. We may include, brethren, we may deduce, we may be assured that when Jesus Christ said to Peter, come, that with that command was the ability to walk on water. That's what we believe, right? That when God sends out his word in power, it accomplishes, right? It's effectual. To the man with a withered arm, stretch forth your hand. What? I've never stretched forth my hand in my life. Stretch it forth. And what happens? You know the story. He stretched it forth to Lazarus 4 days in the grave. Lazarus, come forth. What? The man's been dead 4 days. What happens? When the word of God goes forth with power, it is effectual. Lazarus came forth. Peter, come to me. The water is not the obstacle. The obstacle is whether or not God has sent the command. And if God has sent the command, the word is effectual. That's what we believe. That's our doctrine, brethren. And not only is that our doctrine with regard to salvation, but that is our doctrine with regard to life and living. If God gives us something of his word, brethren, it helps us. It helps us. And so Peter steps out of the boat. He steps out of that boat. And everybody wants to blame Peter because he sank, but you know, what about the 11 just sitting there watching this conversation going on? What about that? Well, Peter's faith is increased by the word of God. And when Jesus says, come, Peter believed it was possible to come to where Jesus was. Faith, as we know, is a gift to God. And it is measured by our activity. And in this account, Peter is persuaded he can go. And Peter acted on the word of God by faith. Someone once said, and I don't know who it was. I wish I did. I would give them credit for it. It was not me. Someone once said, you do not really test the measure of your faith until you seek to do that which everyone else tells you is impossible. And this is the situation that Peter faces. There are 11 in the boat, and they're sitting there. They have their own situation. They have to deal with their own relationship with God, but Peter's out there on the water. And he goes out on the water, and he begins to sink, verse 30. And this is where everybody dumps on Peter. But don't dump on him, brethren. I am so much like Peter. Because you dump on him, you dump on me. Please don't do that. I am so much like him. My whole Christian life has been lived under the sound, oh, ye of little faith. Sinking in the middle of everything you do and crying out for help and finding out that God lifts you up one more time. That started when I was 25 years old, when God lifted me up out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, And as I began to walk with him, I found myself sinking or falling or stumbling. And what did I find along the way? He lifted me up again and again and again and again and again.
Amen.
Go and tell John again.
Amen.
As he sits in prison doubting or questioning or whatever's going on in his heart, go and tell him again. How many agains has been in my life? How many times have I said, Lord, save me? As Peter cried out here in verse 30. And what happens immediately? Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith. I don't have time to open it up. But even the smallest, weakest, failing, diminishing faith gets a response from God. Now, that may not be the best way to express that. But he said, Lord, save me. And God saved him. It gained the attention of our God. And God records in his word, immediately, God stretched forth his hand and lifted him up. The smallest faith, brethren. The weakest faith. Some of you are struggling. I know. I pastor, I'm trying to pastor a church. I know my own life. I know I've talked to pastors that are just hanging on by a thread. I've talked to church members that are just barely walking. And I know something about this. And I stay in touch with people in India and in Mexico, and they're just struggling, brethren. And I remind them what God has said to Peter. He said, oh, ye of little faith. He didn't say, Peter, you don't have any faith at all. Peter, where's your faith? He doesn't say that. He simply says, you have little faith. But the littleness of it still gained a response from God. Can't do it, Brother Pat. Peter was sinking. And the simple prayer was, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And God did something for his child that only God could do. Listen, we read biographies. I'm reading about Carrie now. I've read about the life of Jonathan Whitfield, and I've been provoked, hopefully to stir up my soul in some things, but I will never measure to those men. In some respects, not even worthy to wipe the dust from their shoes. And we get caught up in looking at great Christians and forget Peter is sinking in the water, and he calls out for help, and God comes to his rescue. And don't forget now, this is the man that's going to set Jerusalem on fire in just a few more years, months perhaps from here. This is the man that's going to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are going to come to Christ. Don't forget, this man that's sinking is not what he is that moment and what he will. He's not, that moment does not define the rest of his life. God remained faithful to Peter. God remained faithful to Peter. And he came into that boat, and the storm stopped. And the Bible says, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And what I want us to get from that is this. They knew before something of the fact that he was the Son of God, but now they know better. And everything that God is doing in your life is to teach you better about himself. Lay hold on that. I will know God in a way that I had not known him before when I come through the night into the morning. Lay hold on.